We're going. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you that you are a good father, a good God who provides for us, that you provide wisdom and you provide help. And God, thank you for the help that you've provided for me in preparing today. God, you know that it is my desire to honor you with the words that I speak and to serve the ladies here. God, we want to live in a way that pleases you. And so I pray that you would please help me to speak words that would help us to grow in our ability to please you and to love you and to serve others well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as you may know, I get to speak today on Proverbs 31:15. And I'll read out the verse, but the general idea that we'll be investigating, looking into today is how to be disciplined. So here's the verse, Proverbs 31:15 says, "She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens." Now you're probably familiar with the Proverbs 31 woman. If you read over the chapter, she is a productive and fruitful lady. And that doesn't happen by accident. That is something that happens because she's so disciplined in the way that she uses her time and her schedule and various things. And then if you think about to be disciplined, we're not talking about a parent disciplining an unruly child or something like that. But the kind of discipline we're talking about today is to behave or to work in a controlled way. So we think about our time and the uses of our body and our words. We're going to think through those things. How can we be doing those things in a way that's controlled, in a way that is glorifying to God ultimately? So first, just some observations on the verse, the passage that we have, verse 15. We see that our Proverbs 31 woman is rising before the sun is up. So that takes discipline, right, to get up in the morning, especially before the sun is up. It's dark. We don't want to get out of bed. But she's up, she's at him, and she rises with purpose. She's not just up and then I guess I'll do my hair, get nice, Her purpose, she's providing food for her household. She has good tasks, good work to be about, serving for the Lord. So she's prioritizing. She prioritizes her household first, and then she's also prioritizing a basic need. People need to eat. You get up, you haven't eaten for a while, you're hungry, you gotta help the people get going, help them to be productive with their day. So she's providing for her household and providing food for them. And then that last portion of the verse, it says that she provides portions for her maidens. And that phrase portions, or that word portions, can mean the interpretation or interpreters I looked at said there's a couple ways you can take that word. I don't have a take on which one is the right one or not, but I think both kind of are helpful. So the first portions can mean allowance of food. And so if it means that, I think of her as being somebody who's fruitful enough and disciplined enough that there's overflow. It's not just her immediate family, but it's the maidens that these would be like servants in her household that are working. It overflows to them and they're benefiting from her fruitfulness. Or portions can mean tasks. So it could be that she's got the to-do lists for these maidens that are a part of her household, these servants. And so with that, we see that she has the discipline not to do everything herself. That can be a difficult task when we feel like, oh, I have to make sure it's done right, or I have to make sure it's, just perfect. So she's able to delegate, and she has the discipline to invite others in to the good work and help them to grow in fruitfulness and faithfulness as well. Those are just observations I had on the verse. And with her particularly, we see her being really disciplined in her use of time and her scheduling and her priorities. So we'll look at that kind of stuff, but we'll also take a look at some other key areas where we can exercise discipline, and that would be our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our words, and entertainment. Those are the areas I'm going to focus in. Discipline reaches all over, so there's more, but I had to cut it off somewhere. So brevity is not my strength, ladies. I apologize. So there you go. You get to come along with me on the ride. Okay, so with our Proverbs 31 woman, we see that she is very fruitful and faithful with her time. And that reminds me very much of the passage in Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I think this passage is really helpful for us as we think about the use of time and being disciplined with it. We want to make the best use of the time. Our time is limited. I mean, we know this, right? We have a million things to do and only so much time to do it. So we want to make the best use of the time. We want to think through what's the next best thing I can do. And then as we think about choosing what's best to do, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. We might will one thing to be done, but the Lord might will another thing to be done instead. And so we want to make sure that we're inviting him in and helping him to shape how we're going to be using our time, because we can't do everything. But we do have the time to do everything that God wants us to do. And actually, as I was preparing, this is a book I used. Elizabeth Elliot is tremendous, and she has a book called Discipline. And so I'm going to share some quotes from her as we go along. Let's see. So first one I'd like to share from Elizabeth is this. She's talking about time and Jesus's use of time. It's really helpful to see. Remember, he was fully God, but fully man. And so he's limited by space and time in his earthly ministry. And so to think about how he thought about and responded to time and worked in his limitations. It says, he was a man, Jesus was a man, with a man's limitations of time and space. Yet he took time to rest, withdrawing to the hills to pray alone, and sometimes taking his disciples to lonely places where they were free from the crowds. Still, he was able to make that amazing claim, I have finished the work you gave me to do. This was not the same as saying he had finished everything he could possibly do or think of to do, that he had done, or that he had done everything others had asked. He made no claim to have done what he wanted to do. The claim was that he had done what had been given. This is an important clue for us. The work of God is appointed. What was given to the Son to do was the will of the Father. What is given to us to do is also his will. There is always enough time to do the will of God. And so I think that can be really encouraging to us, to if we can hone in and be seeking God's will for our time and for our lives, then we're not trying to please so-and-so over here, and we're not trying to meet even our own expectations, but we're freed to do what it is that God has wanted us to do. And like Jesus, we can say, I have done what you've given me to do, and we can be encouraged in that. Let's think about some practical ways that we can be disciplined in the use of our time and our schedules. So the first one is routine. I confess, I love a good routine. Some of us are, I have friends who are like free and easy and open with their time, and I am so blessed by them because they challenge me to get out of my routine. But I love a good routine. And so routine is a really good way, I think, that we can be disciplined with our time. It helps us to provide structure, and if we're wise and intentional about setting up good routines, that can help us to structure our lives for righteousness and for godliness. And our wise creator, God, is so good, and he's given us this ability to create habits. And so to be aware of what are your habits, what things are you habitually doing? Are these things that are pleasing to God, or are they things that are time wasters, that are just a part of your habit and are things that maybe need to be cut and gotten rid of? So use that ability to create habits, to use your time faithfully, to use your time well. So some examples too for me, before I had children, I had oodles of time. I mean, my life was like leisure, you know, it was so great. It's really great with kids too. It's a different kind of great. But once I had kids, that's like when routine became my dear, dear friend. And I became a lot more structured. So I never knew when my sweet little Nora, when she would wake up chirping in the morning, I didn't know when it was going to be. So I learned I needed to get going, and I needed to get going fast. And I needed to prioritize. If I was going to have time in the Word, I couldn't just say, oh, I'll get to a little bit later, which didn't even go well when I didn't have kids by the time it was like, oh, it's time to go to bed, and I haven't gotten to it. Like, later has come, and the Bible has not been read. So structuring that into the beginning of my day, so my alarm would go off and I knew I'm off and running. Here we go. This is what I need to do first. And to help me to do that, I would set, and I still do this now, like I pick up my clothes the night before, I have them set out. I get my breakfast stuff ready. It's ready to go. It's on the table. My Bible stuff is on the table. So I get up. I don't have to think. you know, you're a little bit foggy, you're clearing the cobwebs. So you get up and it's just, okay, here, this thing next, and then this thing next, and then this thing next. And here I am, and there's my Bible. Great, like, here we go. So that's really, really helpful for me. I read my Bible while I'm eating breakfast so I don't fall asleep. Like, I'm not in a comfy couch, I don't have the blanket, and I would be asleep, people. The Bible would not get read. So I eat my breakfast, and I read the Bible, and these are things that I need to get started on the day and to be successful in my day. So that's really helpful. Another thing that has helped me to structure well is, with my time, to be able to be successful in the morning, I need to be wise at night. And so we started setting, Andy and I, we have an alarm that goes off that tells us it's time to go to bed. So at 9:40 every night, it goes boop, and we know we need to stop what we're doing, we need to get ready for bed, because if you don't go to bed on time, then the alarm goes off, it's extra hard to get up because you haven't gotten enough sleep. And so just that discipline of getting to bed on time the night before will help you so much to do well that next day, I have found. And I found, like, for me, like, essentials were get in the Word every day, and by God's grace, get as much sleep as you can, particularly when the kids were little. And sometimes you don't get to get a lot of sleep. God says, nope, you get to take care of this child in the night, or whatever the thing is. That might be how God wants you to use your time. But trying as best I can to structure, like, I'm an 8-hour a night person. Like, if I can get those 8 hours, then I'm going to be able to live in a way that's pleasing to God so much more that next day because I'm rested and refreshed. So that bedtime alarm was really helpful. Other things, particularly when schedules are really full you just have a lot to do, is just triage your life. I found that for me to have my day run well, one of the priorities for me was having a clean kitchen. Like, there can be toys all over here and messes here, but to have a kitchen that was clean and then I could work with, like, that was an essential thing for me to do with my time, because meals are coming every day, like, just like a bullet train. Like, you're gonna have to make a meal. And if I'm trying to get dinner ready and it's a disaster, and if I can have that mess clean, then I can make the dinner and it goes so much better and my use of time is so much better. So those were things that helped me as well. Also, like, I have found, and I know I've heard from others too, that they've needed to be intentional about scheduling quiet time, time to be quiet and to be peaceful, time to read books, time to be with their family. Schedule those times in, or it's really easy, like scheduling the Bible in, it's really easy to just kind of miss them and they go away. I know I always have a to-do list with a million things that I want to get done, and if I don't schedule time, like play games with my family, I will have a sad family who won't see me because I will be busy doing. Schedule those times in. So that's routine. Lists, I find lists also to be helpful. I find it's especially helpful on days when I'm off my routine to think about, because then I kind of like flounder. I'm like, oh, what should I do next? Oh, there's this thing over here or that thing. Make a list. What are the things that you want to get done? And that can be like, you know, play games with the family, or it can be mow the lawn or whatever those things are. Prioritize those lists of most important to least important, and then take those lists before the Lord and pray and ask God, okay, here's my list. Here's what I think needs to get done today. What do you want to get done today? Not my list be done, but thy list be done. It can be really easy to become a slave to our routines or a slave to our lists, but we need to submit those to God and ask him to delete and to add as he wills. I think Proverbs 19:21 is really helpful with this. It says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And praise God for that his purposes stand and that they will be accomplished. So we want to get on board with his plans and be willing to submit ours to his. James chapter 4, 13 and 15 talked about this as well. You make your plans for tomorrow. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But the Bible reminds us we need to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or we'll do that. And then can you have that cheerful, joyful heart when he says, actually, I don't will for that today. I will for this today. Can you obediently follow his plans? I really love in Mark chapter 6, we see Jesus' example of how to flex with time. So he had just sent the apostles out two by two. They were out ministering, and they had come back. They returned, and they needed rest. And Jesus plans, I'm going to take you to a desolate place. we're going to rest a while, because they hadn't had even like the leisure to eat. And so, right, they need some rest. This is clear. But what happens is people like Jesus, right? And a great crowd assembles and they follow him. He's trying to go off alone with his disciples to rest. And here comes this big crowd. And Jesus ends up teaching these people. He sees the needs. He has compassion on them. And what does he call the disciples to do? He's like, oh, no, just forget about it. You've been so busy. Just you rest over here. I'll teach. No, he feeds the thousands of people and he has the disciples go and serve. He says, nope, this isn't actually time we're going to rest. This is time you get to serve now. He feeds them too. They get to eat too. He's a generous provider that way. But Jesus had to Jesus changed the plans for them. And so can we get on board with the next thing that he has for us to do? Nancy Wilson also has a really great perspective that has been helpful for me. If you think about, so Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so it's that, okay, I have this good work I've got planned that I'm going to do for God. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to serve in this way. And then God says, nope. And he says, this is actually the good work that I have for you to walk in today. And so can we lay down what we thought was the good work? And it might have been a really awesome thing. But God says, no, actually, this is the good work for you today. So that reminds me, that's helpful for me to remind myself. This is the good work that God has for me. So can we be disciplined to follow God's lead? Can we have that discipline? And then also just a note about when we're feeling overwhelmed about time. This is easy to be overwhelmed with our time. Fruitful discipline comes from a place of rest and trust in our great Savior and our great God. And our works, all the good discipline, all the good works that we might do, they don't save us. Jesus tells us that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because the things that we do and the discipline that we exercise in our life, those aren't things that make God like us more or save us or are going to do things in that way. But we get to strive for discipline, knowing that Christ has already accomplished what we need. He's already accomplished our salvation. So we just get to be a part of God's family business and be a part of the work of our Father. And then also, if you're feeling overwhelmed, remember Elizabeth Elliot's words that we have time to do everything God wants us to do. And, you know, remember to take that list to God. And he knows that we're dust. He knows that we can only handle so much. So ask for his wisdom, ask for his help. And if you find you really don't have enough time, you know, be willing to reflect on your uses of time. Have you been faithful with your time? Are you engaging in some time wasters? Do you need to repent from wasting some time? Or maybe you're trying to make things really perfect. Sometimes it's the like, okay, this isn't perfect, but it's better. Like, this thing is better and I can move on now. And so yeah, are you trying to make things perfect according to your standards, according to someone else's standards? Are you working to please and glorify God? Or are you working for your own glory? And those things can help, I think, alleviate some of those time pressures. And there, don't get me wrong, there are seasons when time is tight and we're just running hard. And God has different seasons for us like that. And that's when we get to be weak and we get to fall on the mercy of our Lord and let his strength be made perfect in our weakness. So there are definitely those seasons. One thing that helps me too in evaluating use of time is, have you taken on a responsibility that is God's and not yours? So there are some things we're responsible for and that we can do, but there are other things that God is responsible for and we can't do. So like for me as a mother, one of my greatest desires is that my children would know the Lord, that they would love him and follow him, that they would have new hearts. And I am going to teach and train and throw out as much good stuff as I can for them. But I can't change their hearts. I can't make them a new creation. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if I try to make that work mine, I am going to make myself nuts, and my children are not going to enjoy me at all. So yeah, just remembering that take a look at something. Take a look at the things in your life. Am I trying to take on something that only God can do? Or is this something that I am responsible for? And then just remembering too, like having enough time doesn't mean it's always going to be easy and it's always going to be comfortable. I love things to be comfortable. I like things to be easy. Having children was really hard for me because everything immediately became less comfortable and less easy. Like, nothing is as easy when you don't have a child. But they're wonderful, but that was my heart, and that was hard. And so we have to remember sometimes having enough time might require late nights, are going to require sacrifice. It might even require dying to ourselves. So be prepared. It doesn't always mean life is peaceful and comfortable and easy. But God is faithful, and he is good. And then just a note, too, on some essential uses for our time are the spiritual disciplines. I've listed a few. I think I listed on yours. If you're not here, they're in the question section. But some spiritual disciplines, the lists vary about who includes what in each in the spiritual disciplines. But some primary ones to consider would be just Bible reading and then also Bible study. So Bible reading would be like getting familiar with all of God's word, you're reading through it, and then Bible study is that deeper, intensive study of God's word. Then there's scripture memorization, prayer, generosity with your time, with your resources, fellowship with other believers, fasting, and then the list can go on, but those are kind of some main ones. But those are really important things. So like for me, like I talked about, being in the Word in the morning, making sure I was carving out time for that, for prayer and things like that. So those are really, if we're not partaking of the spiritual disciplines, we are cutting ourselves off from God's conduits for strengthening us and for helping us to do well and to use our time. So to be disciplined, to really pursue hard after those is a super benefit. So that's time. Now let's turn to think about being disciplined with our bodies. We see the Proverbs 31 woman being disciplined enough to rise early. In other verses, too, it talks about that she's up late. She's productive late into the evening. So that can be hard, right? We get tired, and when we're tired and fatigued, it's hard to be working. But she's in control of her body, and her body's not running her. Now, don't hear me say, like, run yourselves into the ground. Like, we are dust. We are frail, we have limitations, and burnout is a real thing, people. It's real. So just like Jesus, we need to take time. We need to take time to rest, and we need to be making sure we're taking time with our Father. So always keep that in mind. But can you be disciplined with your getting up and going to bed? I know it's easy to do the like, oh, but I'm just not a morning person, right? So can you imagine... the Lord is there standing before you, and he's like, so, Kara, I saw the alarm clock go off today, and you didn't get out of bed. Why was that? I said, well, Jesus, you know, I'm just not a morning person. Are you going to feel really good and confident about laying that excuse before the Lord? You think that's going to cut it? When he has given us his Holy Spirit to empower us and to strengthen us, and he has given us good work to do. You know, consider what kind of excuses you might be making. and then I find 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 really helpful. It talks about the discipline of an athlete. It says, do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So we see this importance of exercising control and being disciplined in the uses of our bodies. We've talked about this one a bit already, but with sleep. You know, starting the day well often means ending the previous day well. I've got my bedtime alarm. Waking up. So before I had kids, I was totally a snoozer, snooze alarm, hitting that button. I've shared this before with others, but a verse that really helped me was Proverbs 24, 33 through 34. It says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an unarmed man. So I can remember there, like laying in bed and the alarm goes off and I'm like tempted to hit the snooze alarm. And that verse, like my head's too foggy to like just like repeat the verse, but I'd be like, a little sleep, a little slumber, poverty! And it was good. Like, that's all I need. I was like, okay, God. Like, you know, okay, one more step. Here we go. So, you know, if you can just have those little things, like, okay, scripture encouraged me, it helped me, it strengthened me, I'm not going to hit that snooze alarm. I'm going to throw the leg out into that cold, crisp air. We're going to get going. And then, so that, like, get me out of bed. But then, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Can you start the day rejoicing? Is it, oh, here's this to-do list. Oh, is it this? Oh, one more thing. Or is it, Lord, thank you for the sunshine. Lord, thank you for the sparkling snow. God, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. God, thank you that this day, it might be hard, but it is not too big for you. And you are with me through every step. So have that discipline of praise and thankfulness to start your day well. Another thing to consider about being disciplined with our sleep, is your sleep environment good? You may have heard of the phrase sleep hygiene, and I won't get into all the details of it, but there's different things that can help us to sleep well, like are you spending a lot of time on screens right before bed? Are you looking at a screen in your bed? Are you eating different things or doing all these sorts of things that can help you to sleep better? And Pastor Aaron, actually, in our adult Sunday school class last year, it was back on May 7th, 14th, and 21st. It's in the Sabbath rest section. It's parts 9, 10, and 11 of Sabbath rest. He goes into a lot more detail about that, so I would reference those two. He's done a lot more searching and studying and learning about that. So, yeah, I would entreat you to go check those out. And then, you know, just remembering, like, it's common to feel tired. That doesn't necessarily mean something really bad is wrong. Like, especially at the end of the day, praise God if you feel tired at the end of the day. Like, that is good. Like, we are working, we are doing. It is good to be tired when you go to bed. Like, how frustrating is it you go to bed and you lay there and you're wide awake? Like, no, it's good. It's good to get tired. You're doing something. And so remember that, and then remember, too, that, like, the struggles of being tired, it's normal. There's no temptation that has overtaken you that's not common to man. 1 Corinthians 10, 13-14 remind us, but it also reminds us that God is faithful and that he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure that temptation. So remember, when we face those temptations and those struggles, they're all common. Nobody is facing any struggle that is that's uncommon, that's greater than God's grace and greater than his provision. Okay, so that's sleep. Brief note on our face and our posture, thinking about our bodies. Are you disciplined with your face and with your body and your posture and things? I have a friend of mine in college. She's super great. And she had a very expressive face. And when people would talk to her, she had to learn to really be in control of her face, because whatever she thought was there. It was the, like, you are nuts. Or the, like, you know, like, and she had to learn to discipline and be aware of what her face was doing and what it was communicating. And our bodies, too. So, like, for me, too, if I'm going through my day and I'm tempted to get grumbly and fussy and things are hard, I stop and I ponder. I'm like, what is my face doing? Are my eyebrows, like, trying to touch each other? Like, am I walking around the house like this? And then if my kid asked me, like, oh, hey, Mom, can I have a glass of water? Yeah! Like, how am I going to respond? And my face is like this. But if my body is upright and I'm not shrubbing around and I have a smile, a pleasant smile on my face, and somebody asks me for something, then I'm much more likely to say, yeah, like, can I'd be happy to help you with that. So I just have to be aware, like, oh, what is my face doing? Have I smiled today? let's try to put a smile on our faces. And it's amazing how that can lead me to just choose and be aware of what my face and what my body is doing. And then also just, like, dressing for success. This is my dear husband. He's so great. In college, whenever he had a test, he would dress for success. He was going to dress up and look sharp and be ready to go. If we're, like, in our pajama pants all day and our sweatpants and we've got our hood up, we're going to feel kind of schlubby, right? And sometimes that's great. Like, have a cozy day, for sure. But sometimes we need to be, like, raring, and we need to be ready to go and to be about the Lord's business. And if we dress prepared, that can help us to feel ready and prepared. So just little things there. Also, with our bodies, are we disciplined with food? Just thinking about portion control. Like, if you're snacking, it can be easy to, like, do the mindless eating thing. I love this. There is a gentleman in my life who was eating some pretzels that were dipped in like the almond bark at Christmas, and there were like the little bits at the bottom of the bag, and he was watching TV and just like eating them mindlessly. And then pretty soon he looked down and it was like, oh, the bag is empty. And then he was like, oh, I don't feel so good. And then like, okay, let's just like put a portion in the bowl and then like zip it up and put it in the other room in the cupboard. So it's not right there. What is it? It's like, so just, you know, like just a little thing, measure out and then good, we're done. And then also just kind of like have sort of built-in routines to your eating. Like these are the times of day that I eat, or like maybe I know I need snacks to help me. And like, these are snacks that are going to power me up well. Like we, in our household, we have a very close relationship with sugar. We are fans of sugar. But we try to be very disciplined in just knowing like these are the times that sugar is allowed. So like my kids know they can have it if they eat well at their lunch, and if they eat well at their dinner, they can have a dessert. They can have a treat afterwards. And they're happy to do that. And we have, our candy is literally on the bottom shelf. And like even from little toddler ages, it was down there, but they knew they could have sugar. That was allowed. Praise God for this wonderful gift. It reminds us that our God is sweet, but there's certain times we don't live on sugar. And so it could be on the bottom, and they were disciplined enough not to go like gorging and like go sneaking it and go doing things, because they know, yeah, these are the times. This is when I can have sugar, and I can praise God for it in these times. So that's just kind of been helpful for us. And then just remember 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So have that sugar to God's glory, or have that like hearty 18 oat grain bread to God's glory, and thank him for it. So yeah, just a note on food. Also thinking about our bodies, thinking about exercise. So like that's for those of us who have time to like set up an exercise plan, and you can carve out that hour in the day, or like Brenda is so awesome and so faithful. She loves to move and it's so great. She's like, I'm walking and I went here and I did this and I was doing these weight and like, awesome. That's so great. If you don't have time to like be, if you don't have time to be a Brenda, one of the things is just doing tasks rapidly. So I listened to a podcast with a woman on there named Rachel Jankovic, and she's hilarious. And so she has, I think, 8 kids now, and not a lot of spare time. And so she was like, oh, she had a baby over a year ago, just a little over a year ago, and wants to kind of get fit and stuff, but she doesn't have time to carve out for exercise. So what she has started doing is cleaner sizing. And so when she cleans, she gets her little watch out, and she like, so it has her, you know, her heart rate, and then she does everything rapidly. So she's like, sock on the ground, grabs the sock, and then runs it up to where it needs to go. And then she gets out the vacuum and she's running up and down, vacuuming, and like everything she's doing fast, and she's checking her heart rate. And she's like, I look insane. It's absolutely nuts and hilarious and great. And she's taking it and combining what something that already needs to be done in her life, and just doing it fast. And so that's a way that she's been able to pay attention to her fitness, but not neglect the other things. Like, can you combine something and just be a nut and have fun at it? And so she's enjoying that. And then, you know, the simples like walk, don't ride, walk briskly, stairs, not elevator, escalator. And our dear sister Mandy, I love this too. She's been really disciplined in that she knows after a long day of teaching, she's going to get home and she's going to be tired. And like the couch is calling and some rest is calling. And so she knows it's going to be an extra hurdle to exercise once she gets home. So she's awesome. And what she does is after she's done some teaching, she's ready kind of for mental break, uncheck, and she runs the halls at school. So she goes running and she gets her exercise in, and then she can work some more at school, and then she can go home and there's the couch and hello couch, you know, like it's great. So I love that Mandy has been able to work that into her routine in a way that works. And sometimes discipline is knowing when you won't be disciplined and then being disciplined when you can to get that thing in. And so I love her example there. Super cool. So exercise, and then a note on being disciplined with our sexuality. So notes for single people, notes for married people. If you're single, you get to willingly abstain. Elizabeth Elliot, I'm going to read a quote from her that I think is just super helpful. She says, let's make sure I've got the right page. Like every other good gift that comes down from the Father of Lights, the gift of sexual activity is meant to be used as God intended, within the clearly defined limits of his purpose, which is marriage. If marriage is not included in God's will for an individual, then sexual activity is not included either. What am I supposed to do then with all this? I've got so much to give. What if nobody takes it? Give it to God. But you cannot say that our physical body was made for sexual promiscuity. It was made for God, and God is the answer to our deepest longings, Paul wrote. To offer my body to the Lord as a living sacrifice includes offering to him my sexuality and all that entails, even my unfulfilled longings. So I find that really helpful. And then, you know, remember, Jesus was 100% man, and God called him to willingly abstain. So God's not calling single people to anything that he himself hasn't also done. And so he can strengthen and help with that. If we're married, then with our sexuality, we're called to freely give to our husbands. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And so for wives, that can mean when we're tired, that we get to willingly, joyfully give of ourselves to our husbands. I know especially if you've got young kids who are like, the touch tank is filled. Like, we have all the little people on us all day long. And then your husband wants to be able to enjoy your body. And that may not be the thing that you would love to do. But that is the thing that God has called you to. And you can willingly and joyfully give and serve your husband with your body. So that's thoughts on our discipline with our body. Now let's turn to our minds. Our minds are a big battleground, ladies. And we are called to love God with our minds. So we need to be having and pursuing disciplined, obedient minds. Some things to think through in regard to our minds is our ability to focus. Are you just able to focus? I think the way the world is now, and technology and all things, it's training our minds to like short little bits of things. But can you focus? Are you able to meditate on scripture? Can you have sustained focus on God's word? And remember, thinking too, like meditating on scripture or that like quiet sort of things, it's not about emptying our minds. When we empty our minds, something's gonna come in. And we wanna make sure it's good things. It's godly things that come in. So can you fill your mind with scripture and sustain focus on the word? Are you pursuing things that hinder focus? So are you engaging in activities that maybe you should cut back on? And I'm not saying that any of these things are bad or sinful, but what are you training your mind for? So like there's, like on YouTube, there's the video shorts, and like shorts are all the thing, and where it's like this quick videos, TikTok, Snapchat, those kinds of things train our minds to just those really quick hits of stuff. And we need to make sure our minds can handle sustained focus as well. Also phones. Is your phone a distraction? Is it constantly like, oh, is there something beeping? Is there something, or like, do you just want to tap it? Like there's that reflex of like, oh, has somebody done anything? Like, is that distracting you? If you need to work on something, remembering like when I was writing this, I was like, things keep coming up on my phone. I turned it on silent. I put the face down so I can't see anything. And life went on and I got so much more work done. It was amazing. Be thinking about, are you reflexively checking your phone? Can you put it on silent? Can you put it away? Maybe there's apps or other things on your phone that are just distractions that maybe would be worth turning off or deleting. Also thinking about your mind, are you lost in the past? Is your mind constantly rehearsing things from the past? We'll talk some more about that later. Or are you always thinking about the future? For me and my to-do lists, I'm like constantly planning meals, I'm thinking about the grocery list, I'm thinking about the things that need to be done, or maybe there's a work project that's distracting your mind. Are you able to set those things aside? I know like for me during like adult Sunday school or during sermons, sometimes those like the grocery things pop up And it's the like, oh yeah, I do want to make sure my family has milk. Like, this is a good thing. So like, I have a little section. I can just write that note down on my paper and I can, it's out of my mind and I can check back in mentally. So just write that down, move on, focus back in. I know too, sometimes when people are talking to me, my mind can wander, right? But if you notice that, like, just check back in. And try to focus on what they're saying and engage in the words and look them in the eye. This is a good thing. Looking people in the eyes when you're talking with them can help you to focus. Also, you could be thinking about the future and just maybe you're pondering your future life. Are you dreaming or longing about, longing for a future that's better? Or are you anxious, pondering troubles that may come or may arise? And be prepared. Like the Proverbs 31 woman, you know, she's prepared for the future, troubles, but she's not fretting, anxious over that. Her mind's not swirling on those things. So that's thinking about our ability to focus. And then also, I like the phrase record player thoughts. We need to become aware of those thought patterns in our head, those record players that run in our heads. So it could be bad things, that kind of negative things that are running through your head. Maybe you're ruminating on past hurts or struggles that you had, or maybe it's just grumpy, is like, oh, the weather is like this again, or just kind of discontented things, or anxious thoughts. I remember a friend of mine once said that like she could just like whip herself into a frenzy doing dishes, thinking about, oh, if my husband died, and what would happen, and this and that, and like, no, like these are not thoughts that are helpful, that are honoring, that are glorifying to God, and we need to turn from those anxious thoughts. That are producing fear and aren't based in any actual real reality. Are those record player thoughts? Or are you, like we talked about, our responsibility versus God, are you fretting over things that are God's responsibility and not yours? Pray about them, absolutely. Turn them over to our good God, but it's not yours to fret over. Are record player thoughts in your head maybe unmet desires? God, I just want, fill in the blank. Or maybe you're running over mistakes that you've made or sins that you've committed. If it's a sin, repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask the person for forgiveness. And move forward in the joy and freedom of Christ's forgiveness. Our mind, it needs to be focused on things that are glorifying to God, things that are pleasing to him. Think about Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And so we don't always think about practicing our minds, kind of like, but it's that discipline of having our minds be thinking about the right things, things that please God. Another friend of mine, it's cool. She would pick like a trait of God that she wanted to focus on for the day and like looking for that. So your mind is engaged in God and who he is and seeing beyond. So seeing like, oh, if I want to think about God's faithfulness today, I'm going to look for God's faithfulness throughout the day or his righteousness and to be meditating on God's character. And then also, like we've talked about, gratitude and thanksgiving. Can you be, the thoughts in your mind, are they full of thankfulness? Are they full of grumbles? To put on that thankfulness and put off that grumbling. Another way we can be disciplined with our minds is being aware, do you have a defensive mind? Paul David Tripp is a biblical counselor, and he has this great picture that he says, we all have this inner lawyer, right? So if somebody says, oh, you know, I think you could have done that a little better, or maybe offer some kind of criticism. What is our natural response? But no. Like, well, excuse me. Now, if you knew about this and this and this, I'm sure you would see it quite differently. You're like, just lawyer up and you defend yourself, right? You've got this inner lawyer. They're very good. You don't even have to like call them up. They just come. Do you have this inner lawyer that's always like defending yourself, or can you be humble and receive criticism or feedback with humility? Are you looking for loopholes so you don't have to be obedient? Is your inner lawyer looking for like the loose end in the contract so you can work your way through? A disciplined mind is humble, it's submissive, it's not defensive. And then also, let's think about our minds. Are our minds disciplined to think on heavenly matters, Or are we just very earthly minded? Are we stuck in the things of the earth? I think about Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. It tells us that we are to set our mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, you may have heard the phrase that, like, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly value. And I think, I mean, you could go to that extreme. And this isn't what God is talking about here, because, okay, so God has given you a job, and you're called to do that job faithfully and diligently unto the Lord. If you're a mom, maybe you've got a diaper to change. And it's not that, like, oh, I'm meditating on Christ's, like, faithfulness and his resurrection, and the baby is in the diaper and needs the change, and I've just ignored them. No, like, that's not what God is talking about when he says set your mind on things that are above. Can you change that diaper to the glory of God, rejoicing in the person that he has given you, in the image of God sitting before you, and thanking him for this opportunity to serve and be humble like Christ? Now, mind you, I haven't thought that every time I've changed a diaper. I've rarely thought that when I've changed a diaper. But the earthly things that we do, we want to ground them in heavenly realities. And it makes those simple tasks, the doing the laundry, the cleaning the dishes, the filing that next report, it makes them so much more valuable. And then we can see how we can be storing up treasure in heaven with the mundane, with the routine, with the normal things, and please our Father. Also with minds, we want to think about, are we disciplined in the way that we're thinking about ourselves and the way that we're thinking about others? Are you full of either just prideful thoughts of yourself? And pride can go two ways. It can be the, I think so much of myself, I think so well of myself. Or pride can also be the, I think about myself all the time, but it's always the, like, self-abasing thoughts. So maybe you're busy mentally comparing yourself to others. Oh, she's so much more attractive, or she's so much more talented, or even like, she's so much more godly than me, she's such a better saint. Is your mind busy comparing? Or maybe it's victim mentality, like, oh, like, I'm suffering so much, and there's so much has been done to me, and so much hurt. Take it to God, absolutely. But what are these thoughts in our heads about ourselves? We need to place our identity firmly in Christ. And this is, I am so grateful to the Lord for this. When I've heard that phrase a lot, that your identity in Christ, and I always kind of wondered, like, what does that mean exactly? I don't really get it. Like, I know that's a really good Christian thing, but how does that actually play out? And when Dave was preaching through Colossians, God just, like, he clicked it in place for me. Our identity in Christ has to do with our union with Christ. So, like, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, he, this is Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And so our identity in Christ is connected to all these things that we have because of our union with Christ as believers. So if you look at that verse, these are the things that Christ has done for us, and these are the things that are our identity. We are delivered. So when I wonder, like, who am I? I am delivered. That's not ever going to change. My hair color is going to change. My ability to walk is going to change. The things that I can do and say, all these things about me are going to change. Things that was my favorite today, it's going to change. It's not going to be the same tomorrow, probably. I'm fickle like that. But who I am in Christ doesn't change. So I'm delivered. I'm transferred from the kingdom, transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. I've been delivered from darkness. I've been transferred. I have redemption through Christ. I am forgiven in Christ. These are the things that are identities, are our identities that are rock solid and aren't going to change. Like if you look at the beginning of Ephesians, whenever you see that in Christ, through Christ, with Christ, that's identity. That's who we are. That's how we should be thinking about ourselves. So put those thoughts, be disciplined to be training your thoughts in those things. And then also, how do you think about others? Do you think about your brothers and sister in Christ this way? That's who they are in Christ. How do you think about unbelievers? Do you see that unbeliever as being toxic, obnoxious, foolish, or wicked? But for the grace of God, so would we be. We would be just like them. Do you think about that unbeliever as a potential family member that God wants you to share Christ with? So pondering how we're thinking about ourselves and how we're thinking about our others. Then what should we do with our undisciplined thoughts? 2 Corinthians 10:5 is so helpful for this. It says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So we want to be, this is that disciplined mind, to be aware of those things that are coming in and out of our minds. And when we find something that isn't pleasing to God, isn't glorifying to God, you snatch it and you take it captive. It might need to get put in jail. It might need to be buried. But take that thought captive. And then if it's something that doesn't please God, don't leave the vacuum. Remember, we can't have that empty space. We need to be putting on the truth in place of that thought. And that's the step two, make those thoughts obey Christ. But also the thoughts to take captive, be aware that you need to take other people's thoughts captive because people talk to us, they counsel us. I know a woman whose coworker was counseling her, "Your husband is toxic, you need to divorce him," right? And this was poor counsel in this instance. It was very poor counsel. So you need to be able to take other people's thoughts captive that they would like to have be a part of your mental landscape and know if those things need to be taken captive and made obedient to Christ. So there's that first step, take those thoughts captive. Second step, make them obey Christ. What biblical truth do I need to be putting on instead? How can I be renewing my mind? And then what action can I be doing? Because our thoughts lead to actions. So what new action maybe needs to be coming out of that, from that new thought? And then bringing that mind into submission to Christ and having that disciplined mind. So that's mind. Now let's turn to our emotions. If you can think about a little bit, our culture, I think, has a lot to say about our emotions. There's the classic Disney, like, be true to your heart, right? There's like, it's dishonest to deny our emotions. It's unhealthy to stifle our emotions. We need to let them out, right? Elizabeth Elliot has another good thing to say about our emotions. So I'm going to let her speak to us for a moment here. She says, "The modern mind easily confuses emotions and facts. If it feels good, do it. What is good, it is generally assumed, ought to make us feel good. For example, if it is the will of God, we will feel good about it. This is not always the case. Jonah had no good feelings about going to Nineveh. He preferred Joppa and started in that direction, to his own sorrow and that of his shipmates." I love the story of Jonah. Super, super helpful. So I'm going to read a little bit from Jonah. God tells him, go to Nineveh. I want you to preach to the people of Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't want to go. Nineveh, these are enemies of God's people. And Jonah knows that God is merciful. And he is not excited about giving them the opportunity to receive God's mercy. And so he says, I'm going to actually go this way. Nineveh's there. I think I'll go over here, right? So afterwards, Jonah, he eventually goes. He goes and tells the people that they need to repent. And God relents because they do. They repent. And here's where we pick up. It says, but it, so it being that God did not destroy Nineveh because they repented, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Later on, Jonah sits down. He makes him, he's going to, like, up on the hill, he's going to watch and see what happens. Maybe they'll still get destroyed, you know. He's going to hunker down. And so we pick up our story there. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? So God had caused a plant to shade him from the sun, and then God caused the plant to die, and Jonah's in a huff because the plant is dead and now he's hot. do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? So God asked this question. This has been a really helpful question to me when I think about my emotions. Do I do well to fill in the blank, fill in that emotion? Jonah, he had plenty of emotions that were not pleasing to God, and they literally took him places he didn't want to go, like the belly of a big fish. But his feelings weren't telling him the truth. They weren't telling him what was pleasing to God. They were telling him about the condition of his heart. So ask yourself that question. Do I do well to feel angry? Do I will do well to feel sad or depressed or overwhelmed or anxious or fearful? Whatever it is you're struggling with. Guy has talked about this before in Sunday school, that our emotions are like the dashboard on a car. It has the warning, like, check oil, you know, check engine, check this, check that. And so when we feel an emotion, it's stirring up. A lot of times, it's that warning light that's saying, peek up under the hood and see what's going on inside, in the heart. So you can ask yourself, why am I feeling, fill in the blank? Why do I feel anxious? Why do I feel sad? Why do I feel overwhelmed? Is there something I wanted that I didn't get? Is there something that I had but I lost, and so now I'm feeling this way? What is it that our heart is set upon? What is it that I want? Why is it that I want that? Do I have the right to demand that thing? Is God calling me to lay down that right? So be attentive to our emotions and think through them. Also, you may know this gentleman. He was a missionary in China in the late 1800s, Hudson Taylor. I love this quote from him. He says, kind of thinking about our feelings and the things that God calls us to, he says, there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. And oftentimes God will call us to something and it will feel impossible. But remember, our God is the God of possibilities. Our God is the God who walks on water and calms storms and rises from the dead. And so what seems impossible to us, what feels terrible to us, is not to God. And then if we pursue that thing with joy, with enthusiasm, with trust in the Lord, falling before him, and we do that thing, what was impossible then becomes difficult, but possible, right? It's difficult. And then the next stage, suddenly we look back and it's done. God has accomplished this work and we have been a part of it and we can rejoice. So don't let those feelings lead you and run the show. And it's good to ask ourselves, how much time do we spend thinking about how we're feeling? I know days when I may be more tired or something's off, I'll notice my head starting to go, oh, I just feel this. I'm feeling this today. Oh, I just feel. And my feelings have become forefront in my mind. So I have to be aware of that. And then usually those are the days where I say, okay, now I'm going to put a smile on my face and proceed joyfully. How much time are you thinking about your feelings? If you're spending a lot of time, they might be running the show. Also, with our feelings, we want to be thinking about, are we feeding the wrong kinds of emotions? Are you reading things, watching things, or listening to things that stir up the wrong kinds of emotions or the wrong kinds of desires in you? Maybe something that God has said no to. Is it something that's making obedience harder? So maybe you're single and you're watching a lot of chick flicks and romance movies, and those things are feeding the fuel for this longing in your heart that God is saying no to right now, and that's going to make obedience and joy in the Lord harder. I have my husband's permission to tell this story. So, and he's matured a lot since then. But when he was in college, he was feeling kind of sad and a bit of pity for himself that he didn't have a girlfriend. He was, you know, getting further on, and he wanted to get married and, you know, maybe out of college, get married. And he would just, he hunkered on into that. And at nighttime, he would put music, like sad, slow music on his computer, and he'd play himself to sleep, and he would just kind of wallow on in. into it night after night. And it did, it just fed the sorrow and the grief and this desire for something God was saying no to at the time. He is much wiser now and would not do this. But he was feeding those emotions, feeding those wrong feelings. Another thing, too, is are you manipulating others with your emotions? I think this is particularly a temptation for wives to do. It's easy to manipulate our husbands with our emotions. And you may have heard that phrase, like, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Like, right? Are you, like, the scowly, grumpy, like, mom or wife, like, huffing around the house, like using that to make everybody afraid to do what you want to do? Or are you, like, you know, just kind of weepy? And like, there'll be times when Andy and I, we're not having a fight, we're not having an argument, but we're having a discussion and we're working through things, and you can get invested, and you're, and it can be, sometimes I can feel like it's like, oh, like I could cry about this right now, but that I could use those tears to manipulate my husband and to, oh, honey, it's okay. And like, oh, okay, we can do this or whatever. But instead, I can honor God by saying, no, this is okay. Like, we're just talking. We're working through this. And I can calm those tears. And I don't need to cry. And I'm not saying, like, oh, don't ever cry with your husband or don't ever let him know you're feeling sad. But these are times when, like, no, I don't actually need to cry. I can exercise self-control. I can have this conversation with my husband and not use tears to manipulate him. So those are a couple ways to think about. And then also with our emotions, we need to lead our emotions. Don't let them run the show. Just like our thoughts, our feelings have to be brought captive to obey God. Rachel Jankovic, the cleaner size gal, she has a nice little phrase that she's become known for, and it's shut up. When we say this to our emotions, shut up and salute Jesus. Like, when our emotions are trying to take control and trying to run it, we say, no, you are not the general. You are not in charge, angry feeling. Jesus is in charge. So shush, you quiet yourself up, emotion, and you salute Jesus. You need to surrender and be obedient to him. And also just remember, it's not dishonest to deny our emotions. Now remember, I'm not saying if you have a real hurt or a real feeling that we just need to stuff them and not have feelings. But remember, these are the times when, like Jonah, he's angry about the plant and he's angry about God's mercy. Like, those are not proper responses. And those are responses that need to be brought into submission to Jesus. And so those are feelings that are not to be acted upon. And so there are times when we need to deny those emotions and to move forward in faith and trust and in truth and not an emotion that is lying to us. And so that might mean we might need to obey and do what's right even before we have the feelings that say, I want to do this thing. Like Jonah going to Nineveh. He maybe didn't want to go to Nineveh, but what should he have done? Willingly gone to Nineveh, saying, God, this is hard. These people have been terrors to your people. Why do you want me to do this? I don't understand. I'll go, but help me. Help me to see your plans. Help me to see your purpose. Help me to be willing. Help me to be obedient. So be obedient and let God train those emotions and lead you to do what is right. That takes discipline, right? That's what we're talking about, being disciplined with our emotions. So pray. Pray for help. When I'm struggling with feelings, sometimes what I'll pray is I'll say, because a lot of times when sinful desires are coming into my head, I'll hear the like, I just want a moment's rest. I just want fill in the blank. And those things can start to rule my heart. But what I'll pray and remind myself instead is, I just want to please you, Lord. I just want to glorify you. I just want to bless my family. I just want to serve faithfully. Help me to do that. Train your heart, train your emotions. Change what you're thinking. Remind yourself of what's true. Our emotions, they don't come out of nowhere. A lot of times our emotions are gonna come from first a thought in our head. If you're really overwhelmed, maybe remind yourself what's true. The psalmist does this in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. It says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And he reminds us of hope in God. And he says, therefore, I remember you. He's putting those true thoughts in his head. So if I'm overwhelmed, I remind myself, God is on his throne. He is in charge. He is good, and he does good, and he loves me. Even though I might feel overwhelmed, he is good. So put those good thoughts into your head. And thinking back to our body too, our bodies connect to our emotions. And so we've talked about this, like if you're feeling grumpy, put the smile on your face, stand up straight. Is your chin touching? I can't actually physically do that, but is your chin touching your body? Like, you know, are you just lift your chin up? Don't let it touch your body. Like how we stand, what we do with our face, it tells our feelings what to do. Also, music is a wonderful gift from God that helps to train and lead and guide our emotions. So if I'm grumpy, like put on some worship music. I like Ren Collective, like they're upbeat and they're singing to me some truth. And so they're a good one, but play music to help lead your emotions and train them and tell them where they need to go. And I find that really helpful. And remember, we kind of talked about this, God doesn't promise that we're always gonna feel happy, that we're always feel comfortable, but he is the God of all comfort, and he will be with us in all the struggles. He won't leave us, he won't forsake us, and we won't get to the throne, and we won't say, oh man, I'm really just upset that I took that anger and I put a smile on my face. You won't regret the work you did to control those emotions and to bring them into submission to God. And remember, Ecclesiastes 3, that for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. It tells us there's a time to grieve, right? There's a time to be uncomfortable. There's a time to be stretched and to see that I only have so much to give, but God has enough mercy and enough grace for every day. If we're not ever stretched, then we feel like we've got this, right? We forget that we're dust. We forget that we need a Savior. So there's a time for that. And then just an important note, don't, like as I talk about training and teaching your emotions, don't think that feelings are bad or emotions are bad, right? Our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has emotion. He's grieved, he has feelings, and he expresses those feelings. And so our goal is not to become emotionless and have no responses or no reactions, but it's to bring our emotions into submission to God. Elizabeth Elliot again. She says, I think this is my last one. She says, do not debunk feelings as such. Like feelings, oh, they're just feelings. Don't debunk feelings as such. Remember, they are given to us as part of our humanity. Do not try to fortify yourself against emotions. Recognize them, name them, if that helps, and lay them open before the Lord for his training of your responses. The discipline of emotions is the training of responses. So remember, feelings are not bad. And they are a wonderful gift from God. And Rachel Jankovic, this is the one who says, you know, tell your emotions to shut up and salute Jesus. She also has a really good illustration about our feelings and emotions. She says, our emotions are like beautiful wild horses, right? Think about them like running across the hills and the mane and the tail flowing. They're beautiful. But they're wild, and they can take off like a shot and take you where you don't want to go. So we need to bridle those emotions and use them for good and for God's glory. They're not bad, but they do need to be reined in a little bit. Last ones, these are quicker sections here. Let's think about being disciplined with our words. So consider your spoken words. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips are prudent. So we can be aware, am I using too many words? Am I just blah, 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 blah? Am I always talking? Because things are gonna come out that shouldn't, that don't need to come out. So am I using too many words? As ambassadors for Christ, we want to communicate what God is like. We wanna communicate his character. Pastor Aaron he gave an illustration in Sunday school that he really wants to help his children to see the faithfulness of God in his character. And so he's very diligent and careful not to make promises that he can't keep, because our God is a promise keeper. And so when the kids ask to do something or whatever, he won't say like, oh yes, let's plan on that. Or he'll say maybe, or we'll see, or that would be a great idea. But he doesn't lock it down if he can't. And so are we being careful with our words so that we show what God's character is like? And then also just a note, like our words, we have the gift to use our words to ask for forgiveness, right? This is a wonderful blessing, way that we can use our words, and it's a discipline of humility. So remember to do that. Also for a note on our written words, just to be thinking about what you're writing and what you're sort of sending out into the world. Like, do you need to make that post? Do you need to send that text? Are you, if there's a kerfuffle on the internet, are you a part of the solution? Is this thing your business? Or if you're emotional and you're heated and you want to respond to something, you know, type it up. Have somebody else read it and see, am I off base here? Let it sit for a while before you send off that post or that text message. Maybe, you know, in a day or in an hour, you look back and you're like, I really don't need to send that one out. We're just going to go ahead and delete that. So just being attentive to our written words. So their words, entertainment. Also, we want to be thinking about our entertainment and being disciplined with our entertainment. Do the things that you see, do the things that you hear and you read that you're taking in, are they helping you to become more like Christ, or are they making it harder? Because there's very little in our world, if anything, that's spiritually neutral. It's going to have an impact on our hearts. So we want to be disciplined in what we're taking in. You know, if you're watching a lot of like true crime drama or something, and you find yourself like getting into your car at night and you're like, is that producing fear? Maybe it's entertainment and it's fun, but then, oh, wait, are you becoming fearful? Like, are you just increasing fear in your life? So maybe that's a source of entertainment that is not fruitful for you. Be aware of what you're taking in. Also be disciplined in just how much time you're spending on entertainment. Entertainment is a great blessing and it's fun. But are you neglecting other responsibilities because of it? Could you be cultivating a skill or using one of the gifts that God has given you instead of entertainment? I doubt that we'll be like, oh man, if I had just seen one more Spider-Man movie, like when we get to heaven, or no, it's like, I spent myself for the Lord. Like, praise God. Those are the things that we will rejoice in. And also just a note, this is something I learned too, kind of like, it's kind of with entertainment, social media. So I don't think Facebook is maybe as popular as it used to be, but it was born when I was in college. I date myself a little bit. But I remember like there were a couple things I realized I had to not do with Facebook. One was I didn't need to make posts on Facebook. I found that for me, it was just a temptation to try to be like really witty and cool and like, what's the cool thing that I can say? And everybody will think I'm great. Because everybody was like posting all these like witty comments and stuff. And I was like, you know what? I don't need to do this. I'm just trying to impress people. I'm not going to post things on Facebook. I still have a Facebook account. The picture up there is my son, who is now 8 and a half, is a baby in the picture. So you can see how much I use Facebook now. I I've kept Facebook, because sometimes it's just nice to be able to get in touch with people. And I found I would go on there sometimes and, you know, I'd look at some pictures from my friends, see how they're doing. But I found that actually it was not good for my heart. It increased discontentment in my heart. And I was like, oh, they're going to the apple orchard, and oh, they're doing this fun thing, and oh. And so I just realized, like, this is not going to be a form of entertainment that will be productive for my soul. And so I don't do that anymore. I don't look at people's pictures because I just get discontented. So be aware of the entertainment that you're taking in. And then just some final thoughts. I apologize. As you know, brevity is not my strength. Think about change strategically. Where would increased discipline have the greatest impact in your life? I've got some group questions, if we have time to get to or not, that can help you kind of think through that, like what to do and how to be specific in applying and getting at those things. And remember, we're all works in progress. It's not about the perfection of our life, as Pastor Dave likes to say, but the direction of our life. Are we running after Christ? And remember, like Philippians 3, 8 through 15 reminds us that we don't have a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And yes, we want to grow in discipline, and yes, we want to run and work hard, but that is not what makes us acceptable to God. It's through faith in Christ. So we press on, and we forget what lies behind, and we strain forward to what lies ahead. We press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So remember, you're not counted righteous because of how disciplined you are. And God looks on his perfectly disciplined son, Jesus, and sees that and not our meager efforts. So when you try, when you fail, remember Christ and his provision for you. And remember too that in becoming more disciplined, it's a work with God. We work hard, but we also need the Holy Spirit to help change us. We don't change our hearts on our own, but we work together with the Holy Spirit. If you fail in being disciplined, remember, part of being disciplined is when you fail, is you get back up again. And you don't let the setback stop you. It can be discouraging, but just keep going forward. Don't let the setback stop you. If it's sin that stopped you, repent and ask for forgiveness and rejoice in the forgiveness that God provides. And don't dwell on the past. Press on. Continue pressing on toward the goal. You won't regret it. Thank you, guys.